So tonight we're taking the reading from Matthew chapter 9, from verses 35 to verse 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And the Lord always blesses the public reading of his infallible and inspired word. Could you please stretch your hands as we pray for our pastor tonight? Lord, we want to thank you for our leader. We want to thank you, Father, for your servant, for your son. Thank you, Father God, for all the time of preparation, all the time, Lord, he's labored in your word, Father, seeking your will and seeking your purpose so they can share with us throughout these days. Father, we pray that every inspiration, every word that comes out of his mouth, Lord, will be guided through you and by you. We give you praise, Father God, everything that you've done. And Lord, as the word comes out, let it come out with power the proclamation of the gospel, and Lord, with the manifestation of everything that you are going to do. Every word that comes out will never come back void, but we will fulfill every single purpose for which it's sent. We thank you and we bless you for his life and for his ministry. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Felipe, so much. The gospel of the kingdom is good news that God's reign and rule has come to the world through Jesus Christ. This isn't a slogan. It isn't a spiritual upgrade. It isn't religion improved. It is the arrival of God's rule. It is the arrival of God's justice. It is the arrival of God's mercy, of God's healing, of God's compassion, of God's authority, of God's forgiveness, and of God's restoration in a single person. Jesus not only announces the heavenly invasion, Jesus is the heavenly invasion. He teaches it, he demonstrates it, and he invites us to respond to it. Tonight, in our second session of our vision conference, I want to talk to you about the gospel of the kingdom. But I want to do more than talk to you about it. I am praying that God, and I believe in faith, that God will come and demonstrate the power of that gospel here in this gathering and online with the almost 300 people that are joining us, or access points. It could be 500 or 600 people that are joining us from the online world as well. And I want to say to you online, I know there are dozens joining us from India, dozens joining us from Brazil, dozens joining us from across the continent of Europe and in Asia. You are welcome in this place. And the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you just as much as he is here. I know that there are leaders from across our network joining us online from across London. We pray that God will invade your space tonight, that he will come by his power and pour his grace and his life into you as well. And I pray that every person here this evening will leave having encountered the power of the gospel of the kingdom. There is no other good news. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel. It is the announcement of Christ's invasion on planet Earth, his rule and his reign manifest across our world and our lives. Across the rest of this week in our conference on Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night, then again next Sunday, we will be exploring this gospel through the lens of Matthew's gospel. He speaks of the kingdom of God more than any other writer in the New Testament. This kingdom is mentioned 110 times across the New Testament. 55 of those occurrences are in the Gospel of Matthew. He has this as his single, solitary holding point that holds together everything else he has to say about Jesus and who he is and why he came. And in his gospel, there are a series of cameo statements, summary statements that capture for you and for me exactly what the gospel of the kingdom is. We don't need to fish about trying to work it out. We are in no doubt. Over the next 20 minutes or so, I want to help you to understand that. And then after that, I am praying that the words of Mark chapter 16, verse 20 will become a reality in our lives. It says this of the early followers of Jesus, the apostles, that they preached the word of God. They preached the good news of the kingdom with signs following. I believe that God is here tonight to do exactly that amongst us. You see, Matthew, Levi, the tax collector who became a follower of Jesus, tells us that Jesus presented this gospel of the kingdom, through three different means. He taught it, he demonstrated it, and he lived it. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and you will hear a summary statement about the ministry of Jesus. There are a series of them in the Gospel of Matthew. He writes them intentionally. He does it deliberately. Listen, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, there you are, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness amongst the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And a great crowd followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now go to Matthew chapter 9. You will be surprised by the similarity of verse 35 to what you've just heard. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, the reading that you heard tonight, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now go to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. And you will see the urgency of this gospel. Jesus is warning his disciples about what will happen at the end of time. But listen to what he says in verse 14. "And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Tonight, as I unpack this with you, I want to say something bold. God is placing a mantle on his church because the end times are near. And we have a responsibility, a call, a commission from the King of Heaven to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. Just a few months ago, I went with colleagues, some of them sitting here. It's wonderful to have Osakwe with us, who was with us in West Africa. I went with them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to teach the gospel of the kingdom to 16 or 17 nations that had gathered. And we saw God breaking in on the message of the kingdom. We have our leaders from Italy with us tonight. When I was there last year, we proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. We announced the gospel of the kingdom. And what did we see? We saw God breaking in. Yesterday, I had a leader's day with our Lithuanian church. We began at 10 and we ended just before 7 o'clock, just in Woolwich in East London. And what did we do? We proclaimed what leadership in the kingdom looked like. And what did we see? We saw God breaking in. When we preach the gospel of the kingdom invades the space in which we proclaim it. He has promised. He has given me an assurance, and I can say with a complete and utter authority that if we preach the kingdom, God demonstrates the kingdom. If we announce the kingdom, he evidences the kingdom. It is his word and it is his promise, and we stand on the back of his authority that he will do that here tonight. The gospel of the kingdom is the rule and the reign of God, and it has broken into history. Not someday, not in the future, not just after we die, not only in our hearts. It is not an idea. It is not a spiritual and emotional comfort blanket. The gospel of the kingdom is supposed to be announced. It is supposed to be demonstrated. It is supposed to be proclaimed. It is supposed to be evidenced. This is the way that God has made it. Here tonight in this gathering in London and around the world, wherever you are, I say with authority, not mine, but with the authority that Jesus has placed upon me, that he is still a God that heals. He is still a God that saves. He is still a God that delivers. He is still a God that sets free. And there is no mountain too high for him. There is no obstacle too big for him. There is no difficulty that he cannot overcome in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. This gospel of the kingdom announces that God has acted. He has dealt with sin upon the cross. He has dealt with death upon the cross. He has carried our burdens upon the cross. We do not need to carry them anymore. Not only has God acted, God is acting. He is acting now around the world. He is drawing people to himself around the world. He is healing people around the world. And let me tell you, he doesn't love London any less than he loves any other part of planet Earth. And there is a commission on this house. There is a call on this house, an anointing on this house that has existed since 1931 and before that. I have the privilege of leading us now. But if you trace your way back in this house, all the way back to the beginning of the ministry here in Kensington Temple, you will discover something. It has always been about the kingdom of God. It has always been about the reign and the rule of Almighty God here on planet Earth. In 1925 and in 1931, there were signs placed outside this building that said church full, because God was moving in such kingdom power. The Daily Mail, the Daily Express, one of the papers of the day, it might have been the Daily Mail, announced that God was moving in revival power in a London church with tip-top seats. That didn't mean they were the best seats in town. That meant that they flicked up just like these ones here. They weren't these seats, but they flicked up when you stood up. Again and again and again, this house was full of the glory of God. And you know that I have told you this before, that the man that planted this fellowship, George Jeffreys, was known to stop the gathering and walk into the middle of the room and stand on a chair and put his hand up and say, "Stop! The master is here. The master is here." And he would say to those that had gathered, "This is the house of the great physician. This is the place where broken bodies are healed. This is the place where lost lives are found and where hope is reignited in people." And I tell you, this gospel of the kingdom is still acting, and it will continue to act. A little later this week, I will explain what that means and what that looks like. But here is a hint. God will act until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. This gospel is not some vague message. It isn't a feel-good factor. It is that the reign and the rule of God is established and demonstrated in Jesus. He has dealt with the separation between humanity and God that caused the fall. He has borne the wrath of God for us, and we are justified by his death. He heals diseases and he overcomes evil. He has overcome the accuser 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this very simply, for this purpose Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus will complete that task by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he has overcome the very thing that you and I fear most, death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says this, and he overcame that which held us in fear, namely death, by dying. There is no fear that he has not got the ability to conquer. There is no issue that he is unable to unravel. He is able to do all things here in this place tonight. And he will one day return. The skies will part. A trumpet will sound. A voice will be heard. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in glory and in power. And those who love him and serve him will reign with him as his kingdom is demonstrated to every atom of planet Earth. This gospel is not merely personal. It transforms the person. It is not merely spiritual. It renews the soul. It is not merely social. It heals communities. It is not merely global, although it reaches the nations. It is not merely cosmic. It restores creation. It is all of these and more, because the kingdom has a king and his name is Jesus. On Tuesday night, we will explore what Matthew says about that king. We will be reminded of his regal reign and rule, of his absolute power and his authority. It is enough for me to say to you tonight that he came as a king and he died as a king, and he will return as a vindicated king, which is the only fair outcome of the cosmic story. Because if he has been butchered, if he was falsely accused, if he was murdered and died, and he was an innocent man, do you not think that it is only right and proper that that innocent man should one day be vindicated? Let me put it another way. What if your son, if you are a parent tonight, or your daughter was falsely accused? Falsely imprisoned, falsely sentenced, and then discovered that they were innocent. Would you not want them to be vindicated? Would you not want a public acknowledgement that who they were was who they always claimed to be, that they did not lie, that they did not mislead, that they did not seek to manipulate or control? Of course you would. And God, as the Father of Jesus Christ, also seeks that vindication. That is why, and listen carefully to the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said this, although he was God, he did not consider God equality with God something to be demanded, but instead he made himself nothing and he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is God, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just before Jesus went to heaven, he spoke to his disciples and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Again, we will unpack that a little later. But think for a moment what that means. The heavenly authority of the earth and the planet and the universe is already Jesus's. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has complete and utter spiritual authority. Not only in heaven, but all authority in heaven and on earth. Those two authorities operate in tandem in Jesus Christ. And his authority and his power are absolute and unquestioned. They will never be removed from him. So when he comes, he will come as a vindicated king, because this gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the king. It is from him. It is centered on him. It is offered by him. It is utterly and completely dependent on him. He teaches the principles of this kingdom, how to live, how to handle rejection and disappointment, how to be a person of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. On Wednesday and Thursday, we will explore what the people of the kingdom look like. And I will journey with you through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and show you the powerful, life-changing, world-changing ways in which Jesus calls us to live in accordance with his plan. But I want you to notice something for the purposes of tonight's message. Having taught them the principles of life in the kingdom, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, which is the last verse at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They're listening to him saying, who is this man? Where does this authority come from? In another gospel, when he is teaching, we hear the people listening to him saying, is this not the carpenter's son? And yet he carries more authority, more power than the scribes and the Pharisees. How far does that authority go? Remember, Jesus is described as preaching the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. So if he has authority, it should be demonstrated, right? It should be evidenced. If you journey through Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9, you will see how far this authority goes and how deeply it is demonstrated. This is an answer to that question. He teaches with authority, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. How deep is that authority? How far-reaching is that authority? Does it reach to 2026? Does it reach from Galilee to London? Can it reach from London to the other side of the world? Can it reach across the 130 nationalities of Kensington Temple, London City Church? Can this authority be evidenced in Orvieto? Can this authority be evidenced in Mali? Can it be evidenced in Togo? Can it be evidenced in the LCC churches? Can this authority be evidenced in Portugal and in Brazil and in our Brazilian church? My answer to you is an unequivocal yes, because I can prove it. In Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, Jesus is presented as a description of how far his authority goes. If you have a Bible, you will need to follow me. We won't read all of these words because it will take us too long. But Matthew shows us what the kingdom looks like when it arrives in power. Jesus not only teaches it, he acts, he embodies the reign of God in word and deed. And Matthew strings together a number of miracles and he forms a gallery like a witness for the authority of Jesus. He does it intentionally. Number one, he heals the sick and shows kingdom compassion. In Matthew 8 verses 1-4, a leper touches Jesus, a Jewish leper, and he is made whole. Jesus has authority in Israel. Then he honors a Roman centurion with greater faith than Israel in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5-14, when he heals that Roman centurion's servant. Jesus has authority in the Gentile world. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law and he casts out spirits. Be careful to read verse 16. Jesus has authority over evil. And look at the summary in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Matthew is intentional. Why are these miracles recorded here? Why is this story here? And here is what we read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. The centurion answered, I beg your pardon, let me just get down to it. Verse 16, 17, and 18. That evening, they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and he bore our diseases. That is a reference to Isaiah 52, written 750 years before the birth of Jesus. It looked forward to the time when the King of Israel, the Messiah, the rescuer, and the Savior would break into history. And Matthew uses it as the linchpin to explain how far the authority of Jesus goes. Then in verses 18 to 22, his authority shows in calling people and challenging the religious. Then in Matthew 8, 23 to 27, his authority is shown over nature as he calms a storm. Then in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to chapter 9, verse 1, he casts out demons. His authority is shown over the realm of evil and the attempts of Satan and his cohorts to destroy human life. And then in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 to 8, in a story of the healing of a man who could not walk, don't miss the reason for the story. Behind that story is the authority to forgive sin. This man's authority goes on and on and on. And then in chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, he presents himself as the great rabbi who can call people to himself, who sits above Israel's institutions, who is greater than the temple and greater than the Pharisees and greater than everything that they have claimed to be the custodians of. In verses 14 to 17, he challenges those structures. And then in verses 18 to 26 of Matthew chapter 9, we read of him restoring a dead girl, bringing her back from the dead, rising her from Hades, bringing her out of the darkness of death itself. He has authority over death. And then at the very end of Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 34, don't miss it. There's one last story which feels as if it's out of sync. It should be back there with the healing of the other demoniacs. But here's why it's here. After they had gone away, a demoniac who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed and said, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, by the ruler of the demons, he casts out the demons. This story is here to demonstrate that Jesus was completely misunderstood by the religious authorities and powers of his day. But he did not cast out by the power of demons. He cast out by the power of Jesus, of God, because he is the Son of David. You see, wrapping around the Gospel of Matthew, there are four identities given to Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. And he is the King of the Kingdom. These four things together give us an identity about him. Don't miss what I have just said. He has authority in Israel. He has authority in the Gentile world. He has authority over the demonic. He has authority over the created order. He has authority to forgive sin. He has authority over Israel. He has authority to break their religious strongholds. And he has authority over death. His authority goes from the center of the universe to the edge of the universe. From the first moment of time to the last moment of time, from the center of planet Earth to the edge of anything that is created, there is one King whose authority is absolute and supreme. And from the first moment of time to the last moment in history, his authority reigns. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the story, Jesus says to his disciples, never mind the rest of it, I'll get to that in the rest of the week. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke records the same story in a different way. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke records Jesus as saying to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We stand until the end of time. Until the end of time, the church will stand and proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Until the last second of time as we understand it, our job is to declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. We honor him, we worship him, we adore him, we obey him. But we do not only stand until the end of time, we go to the ends of the earth. That is why the spine of Kensington Temple is London and the world for Christ. The kingdom gospel will hold us in the very center of our calling. This church was created for this. It was birthed for this. This platform belongs to the King. Everything that we do belongs to the King. And tonight, I lay it all at his feet. And I plead with him, King Jesus, manifest your glory in this place. Because just as he calmed storms then, he can calm storms now. Just as he cast out demons then, he casts out demons now. Just as he forgave sin then, he forgives sin now. Just as he raised the dead then, he can raise the dead today. This kingdom gospel is not a patch-up job. It is not fix here and fix there, like trying to fix an old pipe, waiting for another leak to spring. This kingdom gospel is a whole new world that is rooted in a new creation. It is the promise of God, what God will do one day, breaking into planet Earth. I tell you tonight, as you prepare to respond to this message, Jesus does not need a perfect church. And he does not need a perfect people. He needs a church that will preach the kingdom. He needs a community of people that will give their lives for the kingdom. He needs elders and pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists that will sell everything they have for the kingdom. He needs disciples that will pursue the kingdom. He doesn't need a church that will put its own name in lights. He needs a church that will put the name of Jesus in lights. He is looking for such a people across this city and across our world. He wants men and women to come and say, I will follow you to the ends of the earth and I will go to the end of time. And KTLCC is not the only church in which he's calling this. We are a small part of his purposes and his plans. But I tell you this with all the fire and passion that I can in my heart, I do not want us to miss it. I am not claiming that we are the only church that God can use, but I do not want to be the one that says he passed us by because we missed it, because we were caught up in our own empires, or we were caught up in our own ideas, or we were caught up in our own names, or we were caught up in our own reputations, or we tried to build stages instead of platforms for Jesus. I don't want us to miss it because we're caught up with disagreements, or we're caught up with resentments, or we're caught up with the past. Listen, the future is stronger than the past. What could God do with us tonight? What might he do this week? I tell you what he is doing. He is building us around this spine. He is giving us a pulse just like that drumbeat that you heard that will be unstoppable. Imagine what it would look like to be a justice-seeking, mercy-loving, people-restoring, truth-bearing, healing church that demonstrated the life of Jesus into the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 14, the gospel of the kingdom has a global horizon. It cannot be contained by geography or culture or ethnicity or politics or denomination. It is not the possession of KTLCC. It is not the possession of the Elam movement. It is not the possession of the Pentecostal church. It is God's gospel. And we are duty-bound to honor it and to share it. All authority has been given to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go where? Go everywhere. Go to everyone. Go across the street. Go across cultures. Go across boundaries. Go across borders. Go across comfort zones. Go across generations. The good news of the kingdom is not a private treasure. It is a global commission. And the promise, I will be with you always. The King who sends us goes with us. Some of you have carried a gospel that is too small, too narrow, and too thin. A gospel of personal salvation without kingdom transformation. A gospel of someday rather than today. A gospel of forgiveness without mission. A gospel of heaven without earth. But Jesus offers the gospel of the kingdom. Good news that touches your heart and your home and your habits and your city and your workplace and your neighborhood and your story and yes, your wounds and your fears and your calling. This is not an escape route. This gospel is not an escape route. This gospel is an invasion. It is the very opposite of an escape route. It is the power of God invading planet Earth, invading London, invading my life, invading my family, invading our communities, invading our cities, invading our politics, invading our religion, invading our finance, invading IT, invading every aspect of culture until God's name is honored and glorified across planet Earth. It is a breaking into your life and my life by the power of Jesus. And tonight, I pray and I trust and I believe and I declare, I announce that this kingdom will be demonstrated here. I announce that the healing power of Jesus will be manifested in this place. I announce that the demonized will be set free. I announce that those who are bound will walk out free in the name of Jesus. I announce to every principality and power that the name of Jesus is higher and greater and stronger than anything else that you can do. And I announce over this house and around the world that this gospel will go from this place to the four corners of the earth in the name of Jesus. This morning in one of our services, one of our board members prayed for me. I could hardly stand up. Just like now, I can hardly stand up. And as they prayed, I'll just hold on to this. They prayed that the Holy Spirit, that God would send the Spirit from the four corners of the earth. Well, tonight I say to you in faith, God will send his Spirit to the four corners of the earth, that he will release something through the ministry of this house that will not be for our glory. It is for his glory in the name of Jesus. Africa, Asia, Europe, Oceania, and the Americas for Christ. No weapon fashioned against him is stronger. This gospel is too good for us to keep to ourselves. It is too powerful for me to remain silent, and it's too urgent for me to wait until a better time to have this conference. It has to happen tonight. It has to happen now. It has to be released this week in the name of Jesus. It doesn't need to wait until Friday. It doesn't need to wait until next weekend. God is here tonight. How do you respond to this gospel? You repent. You change your allegiance. We turn our eyes away from small kingdoms and we commit to building and to advancing the cause of Christ, to naming Jesus and to advancing his kingdom. We acknowledge that his kingdom is greater than our empires, that his name is more worthy than ours, and we repent of every shame. We repent of every orientation that needs to be broken. I stand in my authority as the apostolic leader of this house. And before heaven and before you, I say, God, have mercy on us for everything that we have ever done wrong. Break the lies that have ever been said from this platform in the name of Jesus. Break them. Break them. Break the falsehoods. Break the things that have been said to people. Break the things that have been done. Break them in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Break them, Lord. I turn from everything in our story that did not honor you. I turn from everything in our history that missed the mark. And God, have mercy on us. And release the power of your kingdom. We need you. We are hungry for you. Where leaders need your grace, come and meet us in power. And I repent of anything in my life, anything hidden or unseen that needs to be dealt with. God, take it away. We lay it at your feet in the name of Jesus. We are hungry for you. And in our time of ministry, we do not want to miss what you want to do in us. Change your allegiance. As you stand or sit or listen in this place, change your allegiance. Affirm your allegiance to the King. He is here. Secondly, we believe. We receive the King. We do not only believe that Jesus lived and died, we believe that he rules. We believe that he forgives sin, that he heals wounds, that he reshapes identities, and that he renews creation. Thirdly, we commit to living this together. We lay down our motives that we might stand shoulder to shoulder in the name of Jesus. From Orvieto to Recife, from Bengaluru to Lome, from Aberdeen to London, from Dublin to Cardiff. Help us to stand shoulder to shoulder, God, for your glory. Let us be a kingdom community that welcomes your presence and your power. Because we can't do this without you. And we receive the demonstration and the empowerment of your kingdom, the filling of the Spirit. If this is your heart also, then pray these words with me. King Jesus, let your kingdom come in me. Let your reign reorder my priorities. Let your compassion move through my actions. Let your authority shape my courage. Let your gospel form my life. Let your mission send me. I believe the good news of the kingdom. Make me a carrier of that kingdom.